You know, we have some friends that we spend New Year's with, and we've kind of lost count. We think that it has been at least 35 years that we've been getting together on New Year's. And now it's just become part of who we are, and we don't even like each other anymore, but we just feel like we still have to get together on New Year's. No, we love each other just like family. And so we were together this year, and so we ended up having this discussion, sort of a debate. And my guess is maybe some of you had the debate sometime during these past few days, weeks leading up to 2020. And the debate was something like this. Is 2020 the end of a decade or the beginning of a decade? And so we had a little disagreement there among us. And so what we decided to do was, well, we don't really know. And we know it just begins, I can tell you this, it just begins a new 10 years, or whatever you want to look at it. Now you look, it begins a new year. And I always look forward to a new year in the sense it's that time to reset. It's a starting point for some new things, change some things, some new beginnings. And so as I was thinking about praying about 2020 and the start of a new year here at Bethany Church, I thought we'd start you out with a series called The Walk. It's not too exciting. It doesn't sound all that sexy, you might say. But what I wanted to do was to look at five essential practices of the Christian life. Now, these are the essential five essential practices of the Christian life. And this could be if you want to begin the Christian life, or if you want to renew your Christian life, or you want to grow in your Christian life. These five essentials, well, these five essential practices are necessary for finding and following Jesus. And that's really what we're about. We're about helping people find and continue to grow and to follow Jesus more effectively. You could call them, they're often called spiritual disciplines. They're really just habits, and they're more than just these five. But I think these could be boiled down to at least the foundational essentials for beginning and continuing in the Christian life. Now, the image, the metaphor of a life of faith, the Christian life throughout the Bible, you'll find is that of walking. And it's interesting that we're just told that our walk with God, our walk with Christ, is the idea that we just day by day, step by step, travel along this life with God, walking with God, God walking with us. Let me give you a couple examples here. Show them on the screen. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper. Or Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Then you come to the New Testament. Jesus called his disciples to come and to follow him. And in his essence, it was to walk after me. And it carries right through the New Testament. For example, Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Or 2 Corinthians 5:7, very familiar to us, we walk by faith. Or we live by faith, as some translations have it, but literally it says we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. So here's sort of the key thought. The Christian life is a life walking with Christ. And every day we just walk with Christ. And that is the picture, that is sort of the concept idea that the Lord gives us. And so when we come to a new year and the significance of maybe a new decade, but especially a new year. I know that resolutions always come around at this time, and I've made resolutions in the past. I'm not big on making resolutions at my age, because I know that probably if I've not done it yet, probably pretty good chance I'm not going to do much now. And so, but it does give me a time to think about some evaluation of where I'm at and some things. And all of us look at those things. So we look at our health, we look at our physical health, we look at our financial health, and we try to get things in order. And, you know, we make these resolutions about, you know, we want to make a budget. In particular, I think the number one resolution that probably people make is regarding, you know, their health. They want to get in better physical health, and that usually involves losing weight, exercising, go on a diet, and usually that meets with very minimal success. It usually takes some kind of health crisis, some sort of severe warning, probably enough just to scare us enough to get our attention that we end up making lasting, real lasting change. The truth is, spiritual health is very similar to physical health. And it's remarkable how these similarities just kind of mirror one another. I was thinking about that a little bit, and I was thinking about the book of Revelation opens up with these seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in Revelation 2, the Lord is speaking to this church at Ephesus, and listen to what he says in Revelation 2, 4, and 5. He says, you know, you're doing great. You got all these great things going on. I mean, he just starts naming all these things. There is like this awesome church. Verse 4, though. But, yeah, I've got this one thing I'm going to hold against you. Here's an area. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And he says, so go back, remember, repent, repeat. Go back. So you're doing great, but you've just grown cold in this relationship, the walk. Well, it's just they weren't walking in sync with one another. And what I tell you is without these spiritual exercises, these spiritual habits or disciplines, we'll find it difficult to keep up as Christ calls us to follow. We become sort of spiritually lethargic. We're just kind of spiritually out of shape. We stray from God's path. Temptations become much more difficult to resist. There is minimal, if any, evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We may exhibit less patience, kindness, mercy, and love. God may seem more distant. Our faith is sort of a perfunctory exercise of life. We worry more and we trust God less. Our thoughts revolve around more about ourselves. Our values and our priorities shift away from the things that God values, really the purposes and the priorities he has for our life. And what better time is it to sort of take an evaluation, an assessment of our spiritual health, and to make a commitment to make some habits, you might say some disciplines, some practices into our life spiritually. Because at the top of our list, it should always be to be spiritually growing and have spiritual ambitions and goals in our life. And by this time next year and 10 years from now, be as close to Christ as I've ever been. And so these basic five are worship, study, serving, giving, and sharing. And so for the next 5 weeks, beginning with today, we'll look at these. And this is my promise to you, sort of a guarantee. And, you know, most sermons don't come with a money-back guarantee, but here's your money-back guarantee on this one. It comes with a promise. These five practices, when they are pursued and pursued daily, they will increase and improve your spiritual health. They will deepen your faith. They will make you more aware of God's presence, and you will be more empowered. They will help you live out your faith and to live the Christian life day by day. So how's that? All right? And so that's what we're looking at. And so I just want to begin this morning. I want to take an Old Testament text, Psalm 95. And so if you have your Old Testament, you might look with me there, Psalm 95. And this is how the psalmist begins. It says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." So we got the idea. This is a worship time. "For the Lord is great, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Now, verses 6 and 7 are on your outline. It says, "Come, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." You know, one of the core values that we have here at Bethany Church is really ultimately the core value of any church and the church, and that is the value of worship. And the way we express that in a memorable way is that everybody worships something. It's not the question of whether or not a person worships. Everybody worships. Everybody worships something. We choose to worship God. Now, the reason everybody worships something is because we are created for worship. We need to worship. We can't help but worship. That is how we are made. And what I tell you is that God, then, we choose God because God is worthy of our worship, and he desires our worship. And so I share it with you again that our English word worship comes from the Old English, as it was derived from two words that were put together. It was worth and ship. And so it was worth ship, the idea that something is worthy, an idea that you pay homage or acknowledge the worthiness of that object, and the word came together, it is worthy of honor. And so it is worthy. He is worthy. And we worship him out of love, admiration, thanksgiving, and praise. You see this idea as John sees it in heaven, this vision of this worship scene that's taking place in Revelation 4:11. Says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And there's the idea. You are worthy. God, you are worthy. "For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." They exist because you created these. They were created for your pleasure. You created them for your pleasure, and they are created out of your love, and this is the desire that we have here. All these things then come then and worship the Creator. We bow down and worship him. You are worthy. And so worship is our response to God. And that's all that is. It's quite simple. Worship is, think of it, is how we respond to God. It is expressing our love and our gratitude to God. And that is really, when I say all that worship is, but that's everything that worship is. We are responding to God. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaks about this idea of worship. And there he says, "Yet a time is coming, and that time has now come, when true worshipers." See, now he's making a distinction. If there are true worshipers, he's modifying the sense that true worshipers, there must mean there are the possibility and the existence of false worshipers. He says, "A time is yet coming, has now come, when true worshipers, authentic worshipers, will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And I just love this. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And here God is looking and searching for authentic, truthful worshipers, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers have these three things that really designate them as the true worshipers of God. And these three things are: as they focus their attention on God, they express their affection to God, and they use their abilities for God. You want me to repeat that? That's just free. I think I can repeat it. True worshipers focus their attention on God, they express their affection to God, and they use their abilities for God. And ultimately, it's all focused on God. You are worthy. So I want to give you here this two dimensions of worship. And so worship is this practice that is really the essential practice of the Christian life, that we are created to be worshipers. We seek to make worshipers. It's all about worship. And so here's the two dimensions. It's quite simple. The first one is to do that is that we worship weekly. There we go. You got it? Okay. I'm going to back off from that. All right, because it'll bother me. And I've got a cold. Joshua gave me a cold. And we worship weekly with others. All right? First dimension we want to talk about is we worship weekly with others. This is the idea of coming into community. It is corporate worship. It's what we are doing right now. That we got up out of bed, we got dressed, we drove, we come together with other people, believers, and some non-believers. We come together then every week and we worship with others. And I just read through Psalm 95, and let me just show you here. There are two kinds of psalms when you read through the psalm. The psalms really are a worship book, a hymn book for the people of Israel. And they use it in their worship. They'd sing some of these. They recite some of these psalms. And it's kind of simple. There are kind of two kinds of psalms. There are the we psalms, plural. There are the I psalms, singular. Psalm 95, for example, is a we, plural. And it just reminds you what it says, come, let us come together. Plural, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. He is our God. We, plural, are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And so there's this concept of vitally important to the Christian walk, this idea of coming together. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians began to observe the practice of the Sabbath coming from our Jewish roots, moving from Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath, Saturday being the day of rest, acknowledging it, Sunday becoming the day of the resurrection. And so every time it just moved to become the Lord's Day on Sunday, the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection. So every day, every Sunday is sort of a mini Easter, and that we're remembering that event in our life of the resurrection. And we come together. And so we come together and worship. Now, what do when we come together? Well, together and collectively, we respond to God and we express our worship to him. That's a simple little, I don't know if I even gave it to you, a simple definition of worship is the response of the creature to the creator. That's just simple. The response of the creature to the creator. So collectively, we respond to God. We're celebrating, really, the victory that Christ has won for us over death, over sin, over evil. And so worship really is something that we do. It's really not something that we attend. And together, it's how we tell God we love him and we thank him. And we do it collectively. And there's ways we've done it this morning. We do it by singing to him, by talking to him, that's prayer, by listening to him, That's the reading of his word, the spoken word, the written word, by giving to him, by telling others about him, and ultimately identifying with him in a profession of faith and baptism. So Jesus says in Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be with them. And so he gives us this promise. He says that you get together, you get a group of people together, it doesn't even have to be a big group, get two or three of you together, and something different will happen in that group than will happen individually, that I'm going to come down there and join you, kind of hang out there with you. I'll be in your presence. And he comes in the singing, in the praying, in the preaching, in the reading, in the giving, in the telling of others about him. And he comes to us. And so what I tell us, and I have to remind myself of this, that I've got to do more than just show up. I mean, showing up, it might get you, you've got a chance. But when you just show up and you do not engage, well, you sort of miss what God has got for you there. So what worship really does, it connects us to God. And in corporate worship, it connects us with others. So here's what I just wanted to share with you here and start this new year off with this. This is a great time to do it. Well, how often? How often should you worship? And so I just told you, that's not a hard question. I just told you, weekly, every week. And it is corporate public worship is done, it can be done many times and did it in ways, but on a weekly basis. Now, my guess is you're not going to be surprised that I would be surprised at how many Christians, I'm not talking about anybody else, I'm just talking about Christians, struggle with the idea and the importance of church attendance. A few things surprise me. That one just kind of boggles my mind a little bit. To where in the church today in North America, a faithful, regular, committed church member attends less than 2 times a month. And I don't figure it out. Because I couldn't do much. I just wanted, the church is part of that. But let me tell you, this is not a new problem. I've read across this verse in Hebrews 10 and 10:25, where the writer of Hebrews says, this is the first century, says, and let us not neglect our meeting together. But get this. I think they were already having a problem with believers coming to church when the church began. He says, hey, let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so what he's saying there, I think as we get closer to the coming of the Lord in the last days and the end of time, our corporate worship even becomes exceedingly more important. And the reason is, I give you like 4 quick reasons, is, God said we're to meet together regularly. So it's really being obedient that when we worship together, there's an experience that is so powerful. I've experienced it this morning. And as we come together in the Holy Spirit and God's presence, Jesus is among us. In essence, is we need each other. We need each other. And that's part of being the body of Christ. And that we grow more together than alone. And so it's part of that maturing process. But let me just share this with you quickly and move on to number 2. And maybe make this a practical application. I ran across this article not long ago. You may have seen it somewhere, read it, posted somewhere. And there's a link that you can just take there from our website and find the article. I just shared a little bit in the article, it's a blog probably, says, when church is optional, you set your kids up to fail. And it just begins by saying, hey, pastor, I just want to let you know that I won't be at church for the next 3 months because my girl's playing softball and they have games on Sunday and they practice throughout the week. My heart sank into my stomach. I wouldn't call it shock because I'd heard this statement or something at least like this dozens of times from different parents over the years. Sports, plays, bands, fundraisers, and on it went. The list of programs and distractions that would inevitably take the family out of church for a season. Well, let me encourage you to reconsider that, I began. But there was no talking him down. I explained in a hushed tone the importance of his role as a father, set the standard for his children. I talked about the importance of putting the Lord first. I talked about the importance of attending regularly the local church. But standing before me was a father and a husband who, instead of leading his family in holiness, was choosing to inflict them with spiritual wounds. Well, they're saved, so what else matters? He said jovially. I felt my face go flush. What else is there? Well, there's life. The gospel is for all of life. It's not just get out of hell free card. Being here as a family will do more for them in the long run than this sport, trust me. Well, he snapped back, this time in a more serious tone. Well, they, talking about his kids, need to learn teamwork and stuff. We exchanged a few more words, and then he walked out, his wife and children in tow. We saw the kids a couple more times at youth and children events, and then they never came again. And so what I would tell you is, for your own well-being as a believer, and for your family's sake, and for the generations to come, and for your children, it is important to make church attendance a high priority in your spiritual walk. It's a priority of your life and your family. Let me just say it this way. There should never be asked in your home, hey, Dad, are we going to church today? That should never be a question. And so I want to encourage you at the beginning of this year, and this is not even being legalistic, and do you strive for 100% perfect attendance? And I know we don't all make that, but you know, those times that you're sick or you're traveling, you still catch us online. I was able to listen to the service last Sunday when I wasn't here, and we're usually in a church service somewhere, but there's ways to do that, but that is not the substitute. And I especially want to pray as we begin now this new era in our children's ministry that is a priority. You kids know that this is important, and you be involved and engaged in church attendance with the family, with your children. Number two, and I'll wrap it up. Number two, the second dimension of worship is that we worship daily by ourselves. I don't know if that's really good, proper grammar, but I wanted the two O's, others, with others and ourselves. And so we worship weekly with others. We worship daily, alone, privately, in our corporate time. So here, let me just show you what I mean by those two kinds of psalms. So there's another psalm that's quite familiar, Psalm 23. So in Psalm 23, 1, it's one of those I psalms. Let me see, I think I got the verse right here. Psalm 23, 1. Psalm 23 something, Psalm 23, yeah, we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And it is that intimate one-on-one relationship. You know, it's his private types of worship each day. Jesus says in Matthew 4, and you know, probably, I love it in the Message paraphrase. We know that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. In the paraphrase of the Message says, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. It's God's word as he speaks to us through his Bible, to his word. We're listening to God, talking to God. Or look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of you. The number one question that people always ask me, what is the will of God? How do I know the will of God for my life? Well, here's just how you know it. The Bible tells you, and you start with this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, always praying, always talking to God, and give thanks in every circumstance. That's the will of God for your life. And out of that will of God, you find what God's wanting. So worship, basically, you know, we're expressing to God, I love you. Thank you. Five words. I love you and thank you. Now, to be successful in this, I'll just wrap this up. And probably This is the most frustrating part of the Christian life, and where most of us fail, is this personal devotion and quiet time with the Lord. It takes two things, and it always takes two things in any area of life, no matter what's physical or spiritual. It will take commitment, and it will take a plan. And the plan really has to do with something. You need a place and a time. You know, and you do that. And so I always suggest the morning, but that might not work for you. It doesn't really matter. But you find that. And what I just tell people, why don't you just start with this? And it's people will tell you that it's walking is the best exercise that you can do. And you don't have to walk a long ways. If you walk 7 minutes a day, you get tremendous physical health benefits from it. If you will spend 7 minutes a day with God, 7 minutes. And there's a link that's right there on that your notes that will take you to just an outline that's just outlined the 7 minutes that you can spend with God. And you start 30 seconds just by preparing yourself, praying to God. Say, God, I'm here. I want to listen to you. I just want to settle my spirit. You spend 4 minutes reading God's word, and then you spend about 2.5 minutes praying. And 2.5 minutes, it didn't sound like long. You pray for 2.5 minutes, and it sounds like an eternity. It means feel. So you just begin with adoration. God, you're great. I just thank you for that. Confession, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Thanksgiving is begin thanking him in gratitude. And then you bring all those requests to him. And 2 minutes will go by fast. And so let me just sort of wrap it up with this. These two dimensions, weekly with others, daily by yourself, bring it together. These two dimensions of worship, it is the essential practice of walking with Christ in your life. And this is where you begin, and this is where you stay, and this is where you grow. I promise you, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Max Lucado once said, some of us have tried to have a daily quiet time and have not been successful. Others of us have a hard time concentrating. All of us are busy. So rather than spend time with God, listen to his voice, we let others spend time with him and then benefit from their experience. Let them tell us what God is saying. After all, isn't that what we're paying the preacher for? If that's your approach, if your spiritual experiences are second hand and not first hand, I'd like to challenge you with this thought. Do you do that with other parts of your life? I bet you don't do it with your vacations. I bet you don't do that with your romance. I bet you wouldn't let somebody, you know, that's a really good meal. Would you eat that for me? There are certain things no one else can do for you. And one of those things is worshiping God and spending time alone with him. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And it could be that maybe you haven't even begun the walk with Christ. And this is what a wonderful time, the first Sunday of this year, to come and say, I don't understand all of it, but I understand enough that I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive me my sins. I want to give my life to him the best somehow. I trust him. And you can come. I'll be right down here. I'd love to talk to you, pray with you. You can begin the walk with Christ this morning. Some of you maybe need to renew that walk, and you've gotten distant, and you have been walking together with him, but you say, no, I want to do that today and renew my walk with him. Or maybe you say, I just want to continue this walk with Christ. I want to be stronger and grow closer with him than I've ever been before. Father, we need you now. We need you, Lord. We need you now at the beginning of this new year, even the beginning of a new decade within our life. Father, we need you as Savior to take away all of our sins. We need you as Redeemer to buy us back. Father, some of us need you as Healer, Father, to bring healing into our life. Maybe emotionally, maybe physically, we need healing. Father, you're the Comforter that will bring us hope and peace. You're the Prince of Peace. Father, we need a friend. And what a wonderful friend you are. A sustainer, a restorer. Father, we want to walk with you through this year closer than we've ever been before. Now change lives today. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.